That's pretty good. Sketchy. Well, if you'll turn to Genesis 4, we're going to go through probably half a dozen scriptures this morning. But we're going to begin with Genesis 4, verses 3 through 9. This morning's message is asking and answering the question, am I my brother's keeper? We're going back to the beginning of creation almost, and we're going to see where this question arises. Verse 3, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? Then he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? So this question has just kind of echoed down the tunnels of time. But to start our discussion, to start our thinking process here, what does this question mean? But more importantly, what did Cain mean when he asked this question? We're going to start there, and then we'll continue to ask, you know, what should it mean for us when we ask and answer the question? But in a generic sense, what it was meant here is, am I responsible for caring for my brother? Am I responsible for knowing where he is? Am I responsible? That's kind of the meaning of the question. So, am I my brother's keeper? This question, and more particularly this chapter 4 in Genesis, opens up a whole wide berth of study. There's all kinds of different threads you could take. But this morning, we're going to stay kind of focused on this very question, am I my brother's keeper? Not so much the other portions of that chapter 4. So Cain's answer was actually misdirection. It was another lie. It was an answer with a question. He answered by a question. And often we do the same thing. People ask us a direct question and we answer with misdirection. We change the subject. We talk about something else. And maybe we even ask a question to throw the questioner off track. And Cain's answer demonstrated a total lack of any kind of feeling for another human being. And in this case, it happened to be his brother. His answer, his question, demonstrated a complete absence of brotherly love. And because of that, it gave rise to hatred to the point where he would kill his brother literally.
Well, it sounds like he killed his brother before he asked him where he was, though.
Yes. Cain killed Abel before God asked him where his brother was.
Right.
What I'm saying is Cain's answer to God, even though it was after the act,
right,
demonstrated his previous heart, his previous actions.
Right.
So if we ask this question, am I brother's keeper, the world will answer and say, every man for himself. Right? But what should our answer be? You know, those of us that are in the family of God, what should our answer be? It should be love one another. Basically, if you're to boil everything down, that's probably where it ends up right there, is love one another. But it's hard to be your brother's keeper when you're more concerned about being more successful than your brother. You know, isn't this kind of the root of King's frustration? That God had more regard for his brother's offering and for his brother than himself. And he was this, it sparked a jealousy in him. And jealousy is a sin. Some of us may suffer with that. Jealousy. How come my brother gets it too easy? How come he gets blessed financially? How come he never has the troubles I have? So, it's a situation we can all face, but it gives rise to jealousy when we begin to think that way.
I wonder why God didn't find favor with the... Does that mean he doesn't like vegetarians?
No, it doesn't. And what I'm trying to do is distract from asking and answering that question during this message, because that's a whole other thing. Is that a polite way to say I'm not going to answer that?
That's right.
But the short answer was there was no blood in that sacrifice.
Yeah. A short answer. Am I my brother's keeper?
Well, what came out of his mouth was what's in his heart. We have to guard our hearts, because that's where everything comes from.
Amen.
I specifically was not asking that question that you're answering right now.
Am I my brother's keeper? What does that mean? What does that phrase mean, brother's keeper? The definition basically would distill down to guardian. Am I my brother's guardian? Am I supposed to look out for him, care for him? Do I have some responsibility for him? It doesn't mean, am I responsible for their salvation and what they do with their salvation? Because we all will stand individually before the Lord to answer for that. But there's a wide berth of things that it does include. We're going to dig into that a little bit. But the reality is, here in America, the government, through taxation, forces us to be our brother's keeper.
Kicking and screaming.
And I'm not trying to drag us into a political conversation, because we all have very strong opinions about taxes and things like that. But you know, you might just ask the question, now that it's been revealed to you, that maybe you are fulfilling this command to be a brother's keeper by paying your taxes. Mm-hmm. And so you ask, well, can't I just pay my taxes? Isn't that good enough? Well, I think the Good Samaritan answers that question. Turn with me to Luke 10.
I answered that question this morning at Friday time.
Yeah?
Really?
Amazing how they kind of tied together. Mm-hmm. Not sure how that happens. Luke 10. Verses 30 through 36. Are you there?
Almost.
Verses 36. Okay. Amen.
Nope, that's not the right one.
Yeah.
Good Samaritan. Oh, I'm in John. I wonder if it's different.
Uh-huh. He's ready for a vacation.
Yeah. Is that New Testament or Old Testament?
Is it the Bible?
Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, he came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast. And he brought him to an inn and took care of them for him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? So what we see here is a total contrast to Cain's heart. Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? And Cain actually murdered his brother. But here we see this Samaritan going along the road and comes upon a man who had been beaten and robbed. And instead of, like the other 2 guys, going by saying, oh, I don't see a thing, I'm not responsible, this man took it upon himself to care for him. He took him up, carried him to the inn, paid for his expenses, and instructed the innkeeper, whatever else you can do, I'll cover it. Now this is a brother's keeper. And I'm telling you, we all struggle with this issue because it's put in our face every day.
Yes.
And we have to answer this question. So, the question is, what level of brother keeping am I responsible for? What level? Just how far is God telling me to go? Well, I want to just give you a few basic principles, and then we're going to apply some scriptures to these principles. The first is that we believers are bound to promote the righteousness of others. We are to encourage others, not condemn, not beat down. We are to encourage. Failure to condemn sin, though, and to actively guide others to Christ is a sin. In other words, if we're approving of people's sin, even participating in it, and not teaching them, advising them, sharing with them what God would have them do, we get to the point where we're taking that sin on ourselves. And even more so, this is totally opposite of what the world tells you. If we aren't actively engaged in trying to guide other people to Christ so that they will be saved and go to heaven, we're sinning. Because we as believers were told by Jesus to go and make disciples and baptize them. That's our command, every one of us, from Jesus.
You know, writing these posts for the Waterwell guys, and I like to write Joel Osteen posts. I like that. I mean, that's fun. It's a happy thing, and you can pick and choose kind of a lot of times and everything else. And I'm writing a post this morning, and I get it done, and it's like, whoa, that's not very good. And it's talking about, like, it's pollution, and I'm relating it to pollution in the water well industry to sin. And whoa, that's not very, you know. And you know, it blew my mind as I'm reading through Joshua again. And I just can't believe how I could read through the Bible all these different times, and then every time I read through it, it's something different that God's got for me. I'm always blown away by that. But I'm reading through Joshua, and Joshua lost the battle of Ai because of sin in his ranks that he might not have even known about. And whoa, that's pretty Old Testament, I hope, because you know, so you know, God is and writing about that is tough. And I like to do the fluffy stuff, man, but I ain't like doing the one this morning. And it's and so, you know, a lot of times we'll walk away from condemning sin. And it's like, hey, I'm not a Baptist. That's not my job, Mom. And we have to condemn sin, but we have to love the person. And, oh my goodness, that's not easy. That's not
So, am I my brother's keeper? We are keepers in community. That God brings us, each one of us here, to this community, and we all gather here. So we have some keeping responsibility among us for our brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. We need to be involved in each other's lives. In other words, we should not come to church and, you know, just pat everybody on the back and then leave church and never see them till next week, completely being devoid of any kind of relationship. If we're going to be keepers, we have to be in community. And most people have to come to church to develop these kind of relationships, these kind of fellowship relationships, these one another relationships. Because it's very hard outside of church when you're by yourself. Most people do not intentionally go out and create these relationships and live in them and walk in them. But when we come to church, we're put right in the midst of them. You got these four walls, and then we lock the doors on you for a couple hours. You will become a brother's keeper. But there's a little Cain in every one of us. There's a little Cain in every one of us. The Cain in us is when we come across others and we feel that they are unnecessary to us, that they are not providing anything to us, any benefit to us. You know, we will verbally kill a reputation by talking about them behind their back or gossiping on them. We abandon them in their hour of need. And it's all because we think them unworthy of our genuine fellowship. And that's the Cain in us. That's that thing that we have to wrestle against if we're truly going to love one another. So the question, where do we draw the line of being a brother's keeper with being a busybody? You know, a busybody is getting their nose at everything just to create drama. There's no good purpose in it. It's a selfish way of living. It creates disruption and contention and dissension. But if we're going to be a keeper, shouldn't the Bible tell us a little bit about how to do it? And everyone said, yeah, amen. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. While we're getting there, so one of the ways that we are to be our brother's keeper is we are to protect the physical well-being of our brothers and sisters. Obviously, Cain didn't do that. But we are to try to protect the physical well-being. Chapter 5, verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. What does admonish mean? Anyone?
Correct.
Correct. So correct the unruly. What's an unruly? Somebody that...
being ugly.
Well, and just not being...
team player.
Thoughtful. I mean, the unruly is creating contention and dissension and gossip everywhere they go. So admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. You know, the difference of genuinely loving someone versus having a... just a kind of a standoff attitude towards someone is, can we find a way to encourage that person? You know, you may not like everything about that person. You may not like everything they say, all the things they've done. Maybe they've offended you. Maybe what they're doing is really stupid. But can we find a way to encourage them? Because when we're encouraged, we want to try to do the same thing, only a little bit more, so we get more encouragement, right? Mm-hmm. When we're put down and criticized and condemned, we give up. We say, what the heck, I'll just keep doing it. I can never do anything right. All right, encourage the unruly. Or encourage the... Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. Don't you hate that one? Be patient with everyone. You know, that's the key in ministries. Can you be patient with someone while they're going through those lessons that are hard-earned, those lessons of hard knocks? Can you be patient? Can you be patient through those times where you get in an argument with someone and it just takes a while to reconcile? Can you be patient? Be patient with everyone. 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil. Isn't that our natural desire? Somebody does evil against me, I am going to do evil back against them. Watch this, I could do it even better. But it says, don't do that. Always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. So when somebody does evil against us, we need to kind of stop ourselves and think, how can I do this? How can I seek after what's good for them in spite of what they're doing to me? And that's the question we need to be asking and answering. And it's going to be a little bit different for each situation, but that's where it starts. Ask that question. You know, close off that thought process. Watch how evil's going to look when I rain it down on that person. Stop that thought. Ask, how can I do good? Overcome evil with good. Verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So we are to protect our brothers or sisters' physical well-being. Now there's another one. We are to protect their health and welfare. Turn back with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 35. This is in the midst of a teaching that Jesus was giving, and he gets to this point and says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And often this question means from a heartbroken believer that we did it just because he wanted us to do it. And it was no burden to us. We were glad to do it. And we just kind of forgot about it because, you know, it's just what we do. We moved on to the next thing. But Jesus says, in answer to that question, verse 40, "The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" This is the answer to one of those questions we all have to wrestle with when we're deciding whether or not to help someone. Whether or not we're going to help someone who doesn't appreciate it. They don't have the vocabulary of thank you and please. Whether they really even want to know Jesus, you know, you love them and you help them and they still are dead to Jesus. They don't have any desire. Are we going to condition our help, or are we going to realize that what we're doing for Jesus? And we have to train ourselves to think that I helped that person and I'll never see him again, but I did it to Jesus. The next one is that we, if we're going to be a brother's keeper, that we should not be engaging in evil or jealousy in our role as that brother's keeper. Turn with me to the Galatians. Go back a number of books to Galatians 6.
It's forward, not backward. We're doing Matthew.
Well, backward towards the back of the book. You know, that's why I always say turn to the left or turn to the right. So turn to the right to Galatians. Can't goof that one up. Galatians 6. Are you there?
Amen.
All right. Verses 1 through 5. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to one another. For each one will bear his own load. So this kind of lays out our demeanor, our attitude, our countenance. And it's kind of funny because Paul starts out, and you could almost rephrase what he's saying. You who think you're high and mighty and spiritual, let's prove it. Can you do it this way? Can you live out the gospel in this way? Can you be gentle in restoring someone? Can you have a purpose of, instead of booting them out the door and keep pushing them into another county, can you try to restore that person back to their faith in Christ? A challenge. A challenge. But that needs to be our attitude if we're going to be a brother's keeper. That needs to be our attitude if we're going to one another.
It seems to me that you should be enjoying your life and treating yourself. You know, forgiving, knowing that you're doing something wrong with your sins, but you're still going to give yourself a chance to overcome them. And if you treat yourself nice, you're going to be treating other people nice. But if you're grasping and unhappy with your life, how can you wish somebody else to have good fortune?
Well,
you know,
my answer to that question, that dilemma, is... don't think about yourself. Go out and serve others that are more needy, and you will be amazed what God does in your heart and how you think about yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You'll be amazed what God does in your situation. Mm-hmm. You can't go out and say, okay, I know how to fix my problem. I'm just going to go help somebody, and God will be forced to make mine better.
Mm-hmm.
You have to do it with a genuine heart.
Yeah. Well, I meant more like being gentle with yourself, with your own sins, than you would...
Yeah.
Right.
We don't need to beat ourselves up over our own sins. What we need to do is realize, as we confess them, they are forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
We're washed clean.
Uh-huh.
We're set free.
Mm-hmm. But then we go out and try to tell other people that they're wrong. And do it in a harsh manner, what's wrong with you?
We might do that, but we shouldn't do that.
I know.
Yeah, we should do it in a loving manner, so it says here.
Yeah, always loving.
And when we're in a position where we're helping restore someone, we need to be very careful. We need to examine our own heart to make sure that we're not guilty of the same thing so that we're not tempted find the same thing. That's a challenge. But don't use that as an excuse to not go help. That's not what he's saying. All right, we have a couple more scriptures to do. Turn to the left, to Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 19. Romans 14, 19. So in this list of things of how we can live out being a brother's keeper is the one we come to now, which is protecting our brother's spirit from evil and teaching him to do well. Chapter 14, verse 19. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. So in this whole process, this is what our pursuit needs to be. The things that make for peace and building up of one another. We need to encourage one another, love them, help them, pray for them. All of these things, pursue peace. In other words, we may have some issues with them. But if we're pursuing peace, we're making an intentional effort to establish peace between us. Pursuing peace. Peace comes from God. So if we're pursuing God, and if we're showing others to pursue God, if we're teaching them to pursue God, they will receive peace.
It says we should try to live at peace and help each other have a strong faith.
Amen. So turn to the right several books to James. Right after Hebrews, before we get to 1 and 2 Peter, James 5, verses 19 and 20. James 5, 19 and 20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns it back, let him know that he turns a sinner from the error of his way and will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So, there's this challenge, this argument that we have within ourselves. When we see somebody that is departed, that is, you know, kind of departing, walking in Christ and is going towards the world and going towards sin. And in our heart, we're saying, I just can't wait to see what happens. How they're going to get spanked big time. They're going to suffer big time. That's what we want to think, right? Sometimes we do. But we should be thinking, wow, how can I stop them from jumping off the cliff? How can I draw them back in a peaceful way? So we're encouraged, we're obligated, we're driven, we're directed by Jesus to do these things. And these are the ways that we meet that question of being a brother's keeper. So we have one last one. Turn to the left to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. And in this one, we see where we are to strengthen our brotherhood, our fellowship. And we do this through the one another's and discipleship. We cannot be part of a church body, a church family, and not participate. There's at least 30 one another's. I was tempted to read them all, but there's at least 30 of them in the Bible that tell us how to one another. And those are given to us so that we have interaction and relationship and fellowship. Are you there? Chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. So, as those who have been chosen of God, you've been chosen by God to be in His family. You've been baptized into His family. Holy and beloved, that's you, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, does anyone here have a complaint against someone? You don't have to raise your hand. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So this is just kind of a wide, broad brush of how to be a brother's keeper. Mm. There are some things that we're not to do in answer to that question, but there's a lot of things that we are to do. And this is kind of a lifetime of working it out. We've been given salvation. We've been given that free gift of eternal life. Now, what are you going to do with that? We looked last week at sanctification, that whole process of becoming more holy. This is just kind of like a one little section of that whole sanctification thing. That we one another, that we love one another, we are our brother's keeper, that we grow in relationship, we encourage one another, we protect one another, we look out for one another. But we don't judge and condemn, and we don't participate in sin. So, let us each individually answer this question in our own hearts. Am I my brother's keeper? And how does that work out in my life? Amen.
Amen.
Let's gather around and pray for one another.
It's going to be a little while.